We do have an eat and ask after the message today. And I'd like to try something new. We brought some note cards and some pens. And so if you would write down a question from your table or from your group before you get your food, that way we can start the eat and ask running and have all the questions ready to go. You'll still be free to ask other questions and don't feel like you can't. But some people have a hard time voicing their questions, so this may be an opportunity for them to get their questions in. And, Tracy, if you want a half a dozen cards, feel free to take them. She has questions for me I cannot answer. Today we're looking in Galatians chapter 5, and although Jim thinks we've been in Galatians for 10 years, it really hasn't been that long. It's been like two, but I only preach every third Sunday. It's not like I preach every week. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, thank You for Your truth. In a day of relativism and every man doing what is right in his own eyes, we thank You that You have given us truth. And we ask that Your Spirit would teach us so that we would be built up in the most holy faith, that we would honor the Lord Jesus Christ with everything we think, say, and do. For we rejoice in His great sacrifice, as He humbled Himself to become a man and humbled Himself further to die the cruel death on the cross. And for the joy that was set before Him, He despised the shame. And You have raised Him from the dead and have given us a living hope. And we thank You for that hope that we have in Christ, that when these days on earth are past, we shall have eternity with Him. And even as we have days upon this earth, we thank You for the fellowship that we have with the triune God through the indwelling Spirit, that we might know the Father through the Son, even as You have revealed Him to us and You have revealed Yourself through Him in these last days. May we seek to know Christ and be blessed through the study of Your Word, so that we would honor and glorify You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Man, he is an interesting creature. As we looked at man this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Man continues to seek meaning to life in all the wrong ways. And yet, even though nothing seems to change, man doesn't change his perspective on things. He keeps going his merry way. These things are obvious. These things are evident. And yet, God has placed eternity in man's heart so that he understands the everlasting nature of his soul, so that he seeks to do what is right at times, and he understands what is wrong at times. But the things that are evil in the world are obvious. It is obvious that beheading children is not right. It is obvious that killing your fellow man is not right. There are things that are just obvious. And Paul's going to tell us today that the deeds of the flesh are evident. We know what they are. They're paraded everywhere. We see them all the time. We know what they are. He doesn't have to list them. In fact, he can't even list them because he has to conclude by saying in things like these. Because there's a whole lot of other deeds of the flesh that he just didn't have time to list them all. But before we get to verse 19 through 21, let's look at where we've been. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is basically saying there are two camps. He says there's a camp of freedom, a camp of Christ, of grace, where the power of the Spirit is felt, where it is lived by faith, and there is a hope of righteousness. But the other camp is a camp of slavery that is seeking to impose circumcision on salvation, that put people under obligation and use the law. Now, when we put people under obligation, even if it's God's law, and we leave out the freedom that we have in Christ, and the grace that we have in Christ, and the power that we have in the Spirit, and the fact that we're justified by faith and not by works of righteousness, then what hope do we really have? And how do we express love? For there will always be, I did better than this guy, but I'm not as good as that guy. So I can condemn him, but I'm embarrassed in front of this guy. I condemn myself with this guy, I condemn that guy, because he's worse than I am. There's all this judging going on, condemnation, even though there's no condemnation in Christ. There is a slavery, an obligation, and a law on the other side of freedom, Christ, and grace. And I present before you what Paul is trying to say is that these two camps can't commingle. You cannot add circumcision to faith. That is impossible. You cannot add any work to faith. That is impossible. It is by faith alone. You cannot add an obligation under the law and have a hope of righteousness. Because if you have an obligation under the law, when have you fulfilled your obligation? Never. But if your hope is in Christ, because God raised him from the dead, when can you experience that? Now. Yes, there's the reality with the Christian of the now and the not yet, that he experiences a righteousness that he'll experience fuller in the future, that it's a hope that he hasn't seen and one day it'll come to fruition. I understand all that. But the Christian can experience a hope of righteousness now. He doesn't have to wonder how many laws does he have to keep in order to please God. Not only are there two camps, there are two presenters. There are those who hinder the truth. They hinder the truth by adding works to faith and grace. They persuade people contrary to God's will. Paul said this perversion didn't come from him who calls you. They are individuals who leaven the whole lump. It begins insidiously and then spreads throughout the whole congregation. They disturb people. If you've ever been under a teaching of law and obligation, it's disturbing because you never know where you stand. You never know what you're supposed to do. What were the Galatians thinking about doing? Getting circumcised. They hadn't yet, but they were thinking about it. They didn't know if they should. Maybe they should. Maybe they shouldn't. They were disturbed because of this false teaching. And these individuals who bring false teaching and disturb the flock and persuade people contrary to God's will, will be judged. God is zealous for His church. God is zealous for the members of His church. And the individuals who seek to lead them astray are not appreciated by Him. Then the other presenter is Paul. And what was his perspective on circumcision? If you get circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you think there's a work you can add to Christ's work, then Christ's work doesn't count at all. And what was his perspective on those who were troubling the individuals? He said, may they mutilate themselves. Instead of teaching circumcision, may they be just castrated. He had had it with these people. Constantly trying to add works to salvation by grace through faith. He didn't hold back any punches. He let them know exactly how he felt. And there will be two results from these two camps. One result is love. By faith, we'll practice love. We will understand our great debt of sin that was paid for by Christ. And we will be indwelt by the living God, the Holy Spirit, and we will be like Christ. And we will show love to one another because we will demonstrate we are His disciples by our love for one another. That will be a reality. But what about the people who want law and obligation and circumcision? Perhaps you've been in a situation like that. What happens? There becomes the biting, and then the devouring, and then the consuming of one another. Rather than the building up of one another in love, there is the tearing down of one another in destruction and in judgment. So we come to verse 17, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And rather than seeing this as a battle inside of a Christian where his flesh and his spirit are at war with one another, I think that he's talking about the flesh in general and the spirit in general. The flesh has desires and is completely contrary to what the spirit wants. And the spirit has desires and it's completely different than what the flesh wants. Why do I say that? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, that's what he's been talking about the two camps, the two differences. You cannot live by the flesh and by the Spirit. You can't. You cannot live by faith in Christ and trust in your circumcision. You can't. You can't live by grace through faith alone and trust in your baptism. You can't. It's either Christ paid it all, or you have to add something to it. And if you have to add something to it, how will you ever know how much that is? No, Christ has paid it all. And that's why the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. For the flesh seeks to do something in and of its own strength in order to pat itself on the back and say, well done. But grace says, I have nothing to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the heart of grace. If Christ doesn't save me, there is nothing I can do to be saved. I trust in Christ alone. And then the other reason why I feel like this is what Paul is talking about is verse 18. And this is what we looked at the last time I spoke, the contrapositive. Remember, if you have an if-then statement, you can take the hypothesis and the conclusion, and you can switch them, but you don't get a true statement. You can negate both of them, and you don't get a true statement. But if you negate and switch them, you do get a true statement. So let's, again, apply that to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now negate both of those statements and switch them. If you are under the law, you are not led by the Spirit. You get two truths for the price of one. If you are under the law, then you are not led by the Spirit. Why? The two camps, the two realms, the two philosophies do not mix at all. And that's what I think Paul is trying to say in Galatians chapter 5. That those who try to mix law and grace, you cannot do it. You just can't. So then we come to verse 19, where it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." They're manifest. They're clear as can be. We know what the deeds of the flesh are. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, notice what he calls the things of the flesh. He calls them the deeds. It's the word works. Notice what he calls the things of the Spirit in verse 22. It's the fruit. How hard does a person work to complete a deed? Puts forth a good effort, doesn't he? It's a strength and a determination to get something done. That's a deed. What does the plant do to produce fruit? Doesn't even have a brain. It just produces the fruit. That's what happens in the life of a believer who is indwelt by the Spirit. He will produce fruit. And not because he is doing a deed, but because God is working in him, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So I find it interesting that the Spirit and the flesh are contrasted by the flesh has deeds and the Spirit has fruit. But we'll get to that more in the coming years, Jim. Well, Paul divides these deeds of the flesh. Some people like to divide things up, you know, put them in the little boxes kind of thing like I do. So I like the little boxes. Not that they're always profitable, but we have some boxes. First group is the sexual sins. Immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. It means all manner of sexual immorality. If there's sexual immorality, it can exist under this term. Impurity. This is the Greek word akatharsis. Katharsis means a cleansing. Akatharsis means no cleansing. Means unclean. Impurity, unclean. And sensuality has the idea of being addicted to pleasure. You can't wait until the next pleasurable moment. Everything about you is determined by how much pleasure you get out of it. Idolatry. That's having some other god instead of the true and the living God. Sorcery. We get our words pharmaceutical from this. It meant all manner of witchcraft and occult practices where they sometimes used trance-inducing drugs to initiate you or something. Just weird stuff. Enmities. This means fighting with one another. Strife has the idea of rubbing against one another. You know, you sort of have a beef with somebody. You start rubbing. What does rubbing do? Produces heat. That's the next word. Jealousy means to get hot. And it can be in a good sense. You can be zealous for the Lord. Or you can have jealousy because you're just hot. Because you didn't get your way. Outbursts of anger. This is the Greek word thumos, which means to explode. You know what macro means, right? Large. God is said to have macrothumia. That sounds like he has large outbursts. Doesn't really mean that. It means he has a long time before he has an outburst. It means he is infinitely patient. Macrothumia means patience. Means you can hold up a lot of steam before you blow. Consider Mount St. Helens. It held in the pressure for a long, long time. But when it blew, it blew. So if you think of these three words with the tectonic plates, they're striving against one another, building up heat, and then blowing the top off. Those are deeds of the flesh? That just sounds like my normal week. Start off on Monday with a little strife. Get a little heated by Wednesday or Thursday, and by Friday we're trying to hold it in. But not always successful. Why would those be considered deeds of the flesh? That just sounds like normal human behavior to me. It is evident, isn't it? It's clear that is the wrong way to behave. Do that at work once. Blow your stack and see how many people think you did the right thing. They will know you did the wrong thing, and you will soon know that as well. It's evident. It's evident. Moving along, disputes has the idea of selfishness. I want my way. I have my ideas. You need to conform to me. Dissensions means you start parting ways because you want your way and somebody else wants their way. And factions is actually the Greek word for heresy. You know, the more factions, the more dissensions you have, the more likely somebody's going to end up not having the truth. Envying. This was an interesting word. It had the idea of not being able to be happy for someone else. When someone else gets blessed, all you can think of is, why not me? I can't be happy for that other person. I didn't get anything. Drunkenness and carousing. Now, if we look in John chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and set her in the center of the court." What did Jesus do with the individual who was caught in a sexual sin? He forgave her and said, "Go and sin no more." In John chapter 8, verse 48, Jesus is talking about, "You are of your father, the devil. Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And the Jews are getting a little freaked out about this. And they said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, it says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard.'" I find it interesting that Jesus is accused of being a practicer of the deeds of the flesh. For he forgave an adulteress. He was called a drunkard. And he was told he had a demon. That's idolatry. He was accused of all manner of evil. Now, it's hard to find a place where he was accused of having societal problems, but even the Pharisees accused him of stirring up the crowds for dissension. He was accused of all manner of evil. Don't be surprised that when you walk by faith, that you will be accused falsely. But these are deeds of the flesh. What characterizes them so that we understand why Paul set this aside? Well, the first thing I notice is it's all very selfish. Sexual sins, I want what I want. Religious sins, I will be my own God. Societal sins, if you don't follow me, then we're going to part ways and I'm going to take what you have, and if you get something that I don't, I'm going to get it also. And alcohol sins, if I can't have the first three, then I'll just drown my sorrows in alcohol. But I will take care of my problems one way or another. They're all very self-centered and anti-God. A second thing we see from this is that the people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? They're the deeds of the flesh. And the flesh has no overlap, no intersection, nothing in common with the Spirit. And if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you must inherit it through faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit. So if you are practicing deeds of the flesh, you can't. You're in the wrong realm. Now, I don't think Paul is preaching perfectionism, and I know I'm not, or I would be condemning myself, and I would choose rather not to do that. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then what do I do if I practice these things? Turn to Christ. Trust in Him. Two things. Number one, He will forgive you of your deeds of the flesh. And two, He will give you power to stop it. It may not be the power you wish, as I do, that I wish I were perfect and never sinned. But as we've said before, think about your life before you were a Christian. Are you any different now? That's the work of God. You may not be what you want to be, but you're not what you used to be. God has done a mighty work in His people. And we need to recognize that. So in conclusion, what was read for us this morning, Colossians chapter 3, says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. You want to know some things you should do? You want a list of 10 or 12 things you should do based upon the fact that it's all of grace and all of Christ? Okay, I'll give you 10 to 12 things you should do. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Second, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. But I live on earth. That's where all my problems come from. I know. So do mine. That's why we set our mind on the things above. That'd be a much better place to think about than here. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Can you set your mind on that? That one day when Christ returns in glory, you will be in glory as well? Then what's the big deal with somebody having a difference of opinion than me? It's not going to last that long anyway. I can handle it. I'd like to be able to handle it. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Can it really be that simple? That all you have to do is consider the members of your body as dead to these things. I don't think so, but that's what Paul wrote. So I'm going to have to go with Paul rather than me. Paul said, consider the members of your body as dead to these things. So you want something else to do, here's another thing to do. Consider that you're dead to sin. How often do we consider ourselves alive to sin? That we can help ourselves. That we're just prone to evil. Brother and sister in the Lord, you are a new creation. All things are new. They're not perfect, but they are new. Consider yourselves to be dead to these things. And live like it. For it is on because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you too also once walked. We know that. The deeds of the flesh are evident. We've all done it. It's no big surprise. But now you also, you want to know something to do? Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your lips. Put it all aside. Stop it. Can you stop it? Yes, you have the power of the Spirit within you. Do you have to get angry? No, you don't. You can put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. You can. Will you? I don't know. Will you consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Will you put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech to your, from your mouth? And will you not lie to one another? Stop lying. I get this headache every time I beat my head against the wall. Don't beat your head against the wall. Stop it. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. You step away from the wall and stop beating your head against the wall. Stop it. I think we've given all too much power to the flesh when Paul says there is no power in the flesh. And we've given all too little credit and power to the Spirit when Paul says there is so much power in the Spirit. Again, I'm not talking perfection, but I am talking victorious. You put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. No nationality breakdowns. Circumcised and uncircumcised. No work breakdowns. Barbarian and Scythian. No socioeconomic breakdowns. Slave and free man. Why? Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, a barbarian, a Scythian, a slave or a free man or a woman or anything. All that matters is Christ. He is the divider of all mankind. There is no other divide. Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. He seems to repeat himself a lot. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, then is Christ a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be the transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That was Paul's perspective. It is not me who's living anymore. Christ is living in me. And the life that I live by faith, not by works. 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Sure you know that. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Jesus can save the vilest sinner. He saved the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church and a violent aggressor. So Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That sounds very good and nice. I'm supposed to do these things, be subject to rulers, be ready for every good deed, malign no one. Those are the things we ought to be doing. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, deeds of the flesh. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brother and sister, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make the truths of your word a reality in the lives of your people, that our hearts and our minds would be transformed, and that you would make us like your Son. And we do look forward to the hope of righteousness, the resurrection from the dead, that we shall be with you throughout all of eternity. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch.